All right. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be in church again tonight. Hope everybody caught your nap, your afternoon nap. I tried. My mom and dad came over. They were harassing us, didn't let us get a nap in this afternoon. They wanted dinner. You know, it's crazy. But no, we had a good afternoon. It was fun. Perfect weather. Man, it was good being outside with the dogs today a little bit and throwing some frisbee. But I love the spring. This weather's awesome. I don't like the allergies, but I love the weather. It's an awesome time. Good to be back in church. Good to be back with the mothers. Any mothers that weren't here this morning, we just want to say happy Mother's Day. Thank you for what you do. We are very thankful. As I push the pulpit off the stage here, let's move that back. But it's good to be in church. Don't worry if the pulpit falls over. You just roll with the punches. You keep on going, you know. But, all right, we're going to stand, we're going to sing 655, Honey in the Rock, page 655.
Providing victory in whatever area of life that we needed it. give us a good service. We pray for our pastor as he preaches the word, that we give him the words to say and help us to be ready to listen and apply what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 516. Page 516, we have an anchor.
Jesus. Good evening again. If you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we try to finish this book up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Two things look at this evening, possibly three here. To me, things that are very important yet very short tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Short little verses in the Bible. Five total words and two verses. But a lot in them to try to apply them in our life as Paul closes out this letter to those there at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 he says, "Rejoice evermore." And then he says in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings, Lord, for our mothers. And dear God, for, Lord, just the brethren to be able to come together tonight in church. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross some 2,000 years ago. Lord, that we can be made free, Lord, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to live in the light of that. Dear God, help us to be faithful and help us to be about your business till you call us home someday. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing." Rejoice evermore. Now, you got to think, I could think about that. It's more, to me, this is a present thing that God wants us to do. When we get home to heaven someday, no doubt we will be rejoicing evermore or forevermore. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. But Paul's writing to the church here, and he tells them, listen, he says, "I want you to rejoice evermore. From this time forward, I want you to have an attitude of rejoicing." That's a pretty strong statement he makes here with just these two words. The word rejoice means this, to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. When you're rejoicing, you're pretty happy. You're exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. That is a definition of rejoice. It also means to exult. The word exult means properly to leap for joy. Hence, to rejoice in triumph. Brethren, there is a lot that we have to rejoice for today. There is a lot to be happy for today. To be able to come to church and not be able to sing these hymns out, you can say, "Well, preacher, I can't sing." Still sing out to God. Because we ought to rejoice in our hymn singing of the one that holds our soul, like we sang there, "My anchor holds." I'm glad tonight, and I rejoice tonight, that I have someone holding, that he is the anchor. I'm glad tonight that I'm not the anchor. I'm glad tonight that I'm not the anchor of my soul, that I'm the one keeping myself and securing myself for heaven someday. I'm glad that anchor is Jesus Christ. You know why? Because listen this evening. Individuals will think, "Well, I can be good enough, and I am good enough to merit heaven." Well, then we keep the laws of God. Do you keep the laws of God? Have you lied? If you lie, or if you told more than one lie, that makes you a liar. If you've stolen something that's not yours, well, you say, "Preacher, I have never taken anything physical that was not mine." Well, did you steal time from anybody? Right? That makes you a thief. Those are just two right there, thief and a liar. You see, we can't keep our own salvation. It's impossible. It is impossible for us to keep our own salvation. We sin every day. And sin is an offense to God. And the only thing that takes care of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that takes care of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's none good, no, not one. It's all Jesus Christ. So for one to think, well, I'm my own anchor, basically what you're saying is, in reality, I'm my own God, and I am able to keep my own soul, which is impossible to do if you're honest with yourself. If you're honest with yourself, you realize you are undone, and we don't even measure up to one period in the Bible, much less a word in the Bible. Paul says here, just these one words to Christians, rejoice evermore. But how many Christians are in a state of rejoicing? Now, I'll be the first to stand in line saying, yeah, this one's a difficult one. How easy it is today to complain and murmur and get upset at things when the Bible says rejoice evermore. Basically, if you're saved, you ought to be happy. You ought to be happy. Brethren, do you realize what we have in Jesus Christ? We have an eternity with God, the creator of all mankind. We now have, brethren, tonight, we now have access through our prayers to the throne room of God. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks about that. When we pray, we don't have to go through a man to pray. We don't have to confess to a man to make things right with God. We now have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we now have access because he shed that blood, he died for our sins, and that veil in that temple was rent in two, that now we now have access straight into the throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see, if that doesn't make you want to leap for joy and rejoice that now I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is something to rejoice in. That is something to be ecstatic in. That is something to be happy about, is what we now have in Jesus Christ. You know, the devil in our own flesh wants to keep us in a state of discouragement. And when the devil's able to keep us in a state of discouragement or a state of depression or a state that is not happy in what we have in Jesus Christ, what he's got us to do is he's got us to realize that God can't make us happy. That what we have in Jesus Christ is not enough. And that's a lie from the devil. We have all in Christ Jesus. Rejoice evermore. You know, that part of that definition and the etymology of the word rejoice, it talks about exult, E-X-U-L-T. And what I find interesting about this word is it means to rejoice in triumph. To rejoice in triumph. To rejoice exceedingly at success or victory. When a team wins a championship in any type of sport or something good happens and people rejoice that they got the victory, they've got the triumph, what do we have in Christ Jesus? The victory and the triumph over death, sin, and hell. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to rejoice and to be glad above measure over the triumph through our Savior. Rejoice evermore. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11. Rejoice evermore. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Now remember, we're still, when we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we are still in the Old Testament. All right? We're in the New Testament, but we're living in the Old Testament. Does it make sense? I don't think your preacher's going crazy here. Jesus Christ has yet to die on the cross. It's still Old Testament. The blood hasn't been shed. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been buried and risen again on the third day. This is still Old Testament times, even though we're reading in the New Testament. So that means people are not born again of God like we have been born again of God if you claim to be saved tonight. You claim to be saved tonight. You now have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You now have the Comforter, which Jesus spoke about in the book of John, that was to come after his death. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, has not occurred yet to where they were endued with power from on high by the Holy Ghost. This is still Old Testament, even though we're reading New Testament. I say all to say this. Look what Jesus tells the multitude as they gather around him, and he speaks to those there at the mount listening to him. And he says here in Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Look what he says next. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus basically says here, when you suffer for my name's sake, when you suffer for the cause of Christ, when you're reviled, that's a strong word, to revile. That means someone's not really happy with you. When you're reviled, when you're persecuted, when people speak evil of you because of Jesus Christ doesn't say to them, well, go run to your bedroom and hide and throw a pity party and be sad. Rather, Jesus says, rejoice, and not just rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Brethren, are you living for heaven or are you living for now? You see, if you live for now, you'll quickly get discouraged. But if you live for heaven, you won't get discouraged. How could you? Eye hath not seen nor entered into ear what God has prepared for them that love him. If your focus, brethren, hear me, and those that listen to live stream, if your focus is in the right place, and I speak to myself this evening, so don't just say, well, the preacher's saying, well, preacher. No, I'm speaking to myself tonight. I'm putting myself in the same boat. If our eyesight was on the right and correct thing, we would have the right attitudes. When we start getting the wrong attitudes, that means our eyesight has been taken off of what we have over there and has been placed on what we are seeing here. And when we put our focus on what we see here and in our immediate, what's going on in our immediate life, it is very quickly, some situations, to get down into the depths of despair because of what's going on in our life. But if we're able to remove our eyesight from here to up there, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice, brethren. This is just a short amount of time. That's a long amount of time over there. Glory to God what we have in Christ Jesus this evening. So Jesus tells the people there, he says, be glad, rejoice when you're persecuted, because so were the prophets before you. You're not alone, brethren. You're not alone in what you're going through. The devil wants to put in our mind, well, we're the only ones going through these things. We're the only ones that suffer depression. We're the only ones that feel anxiety. We're the only ones that get mad. We're the only ones. No, we're not. It's in our brother. It is in all of us if we're human beings. We all have something that we struggle with. But we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ can give us the victory through it. Now, will it be an easy road sometimes? No, actually, it might be a very difficult road. But Jesus Christ can see us through anything. I believe that as sure as I'm standing here tonight. I believe that book has got the answer for anything that might go on in your life. It might have this book might not have the exact situation, but I guarantee you the principles found in the Bible on how to get victory over it. There is victory in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care what situation you're facing, Jesus Christ is the answer. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. All things through Jesus Christ. Rejoice evermore. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at chapter 3 verse 1, and then we'll flip over a page maybe in your Bible, and we will look at verse chapter 4 verse 4. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll go over to chapter 4, verse 4. Paul finishing up writing here to the church there at Philippi, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then flip over to look at chapter 4, verse 4. If you just think he just was telling it to one church, he's telling it to another church as well. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay? He says it twice in two chapters. Rejoice in the Lord, chapter 3, verse 1. You go over one chapter over, he says it again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Has I'm going to ask you a serious question, and it's a what can be considered, well, preacher, that's a dumb question. Has Jesus Christ ever let us down? Never. Has Jesus Christ ever done us wrong? No, never. Does God love us and does God care for us? Yes. Ought we not then to rejoice in Him? You see, I believe, like I said earlier, rejoicing starts slipping away when you start losing focus of what you ought to be rejoicing on. If we look at ourselves, we'll realize there's not much to rejoice in. Actually, there's nothing to rejoice in. When we look at Christ, there's all things to rejoice in. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But then look what he says next in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then he goes on to say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's where we start losing our rejoicing. Do you see? When you lose the peace of God, when you lose the peace of God, you lose your mind and your heart. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what keeps your mind and your heart? The peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You lose the peace of God, and you start losing your heart and your mind. You get to a point to where you can't handle the battles that are in your mind or what the sorrow is in your heart, and you start losing focus, which then you start losing your rejoicing. You're not able to rejoice if you're depressed. The two don't go together. But another thing that affects rejoicing is verse number 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. How many things do we listen to today or we allow come into our eye gate or our ear gate that are not true? If we spend too much time watching the news, it's going to take away our joy. It's going to take away our ability to rejoice. I'm sure there's... We have got great technology today, and I'm thankful for the technology we got, but sometimes I think technology is the downfall. You see, people, when they used to come home, when I was down in the Dominican Republic for a year, one of the reasons we liked it down there so much is there really was no electricity. So guess what happened? At nighttime, you gathered around the table as a family. You didn't sit in front of a television because you didn't have it. You turned on a couple lanterns, and you talked with each other. You maybe had a little something to sit there and sip while you're some coffee or something, and you talked with one another. You conversed with one another. You know what else you got to see down there that is different than up here is? When the lights go out and it's nighttime, you look up and you see all those stars. And it kind of puts everything into perspective. But you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to get in your house, he wants you to get in a room, a dark room, turn on the television, put on the computer screen, start scrolling, and you're going to get depressed so quick it ain't even going to be funny. I don't think it was ever intended for us to live that way. Bible says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Brethren, if it's not true, stop listening to it. Stop watching it. It'll take away your joy. Whatsoever things are honest, true and honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things here, well, this will take a lot out of your pure. Is it pure? Is what you're spending your time with, and is it pure? Is it helping you come along in the things of God, or is it taking away your vision from Jesus Christ and placing your vision on this world and your circumstances? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. I'd like to really know the percentage of his newscast, what percentage of the newscast is something that's good? I would like to know the statistics on that. The amount of time that a news report is on the channel, whatever, Channel 11 News at 11 o'clock from 11 to 12 or however long the news is, I wonder how many of those stories they give, what amount of them is something that's good going on, and not everything is just negative. Brethren, we're getting too much information into our mind that we were never intended to have in our mind. And it's stealing our peace, it's stealing our joy, it's stealing our hope, and it's stealing our hearts and minds away from Jesus Christ. Rejoice evermore. Now look at verse number We'll finish this up. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, look what Paul says. Think on these things. Think on these things. But look what happens next. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. You say, preacher, I ain't got peace. Well, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your life? What are you allowing into your life every day that you live from the time that you're not in church? What are you subjecting yourself to daily? And if we can go through and we can inventory every hour or every minute of your life, what are you spending your time in? Because I guarantee if you don't have the peace of God, something's not right somewhere. There's a short circuit in the wire somewhere. Because the Bible says if you're doing these things, the peace of God shall be with you. Is there a short circuit somewhere? Is a circuit breaker blown somewhere that's causing you not to have the peace of God in order to be able to rejoice evermore? Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Rejoice evermore. Luke 10, 20. We're making progression here as we're looking at this statement. Luke chapter 10, and look at verse number 20. Here's something else to be happy over. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. In this story here, Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples. He had given them power over devils and to do miracles, and they've come back to give him a report. And they were very happy that even the spirits were subject to him. But look what Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, look what he says, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice that you have power over devils. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Glory to God. Jesus said, don't rejoice in the power that you have. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1. Rejoice evermore. Are you happy tonight? Do you have joy tonight? Do you have peace tonight? If you don't have joy and you don't have peace and you're not able to rejoice, my question is, why not? Why can you not rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for you? Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's those words again, all linked together. Peace, hope, and rejoicing. You see, brethren, now that you are saved, you now have access by faith to grace to help you through whatever situation you might face. You now have access through Jesus Christ to obtain the grace you need to make it through whatever situation you might have to face. And to say I have no grace is to say that I have no Christ. Well, I just don't have grace for the situation. Why don't you have grace for the situation? Again, what is short-circuiting it? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we now have, by faith, we now have access to grace. We now have, basically, brethren, if we're going through this, forgive me for this simple illustration, but basically what we have in Jesus Christ now that we didn't have when we were lost, when you're lost, you don't have access to grace. Because you're lost, you're not saved. But now through Jesus Christ, we now, it's almost as if we have access to walk into a storehouse and pick off the shelf a bottle of grace that we need for whatever situation we're facing out there. Take that bottle of grace, take it, and be able to face the situation that we got to deal with. We now have access to grace. We now have access to be able to control ourselves in situations that we might face through not anything that we do, but through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brethren, did not Jesus Christ have grace and show the grace through all the situations he's faced? Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. learn about Jesus. Look how Jesus handled situations. He handled them perfectly in the will of God. And we can do so now as well because we are now in Him and He is now in us. We have access by faith to that grace to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Flip over a couple pages in Romans and look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Here we find this word again. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. You know how you keep a good prayer life? By being in a place where you're rejoicing in what Christ Jesus has done for you. You know what you want you to make? You know what helps you to want to even pray more? Is when you realize what all you have in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing in hope. I'll tell you, this thing before God of rejoicing, of experiencing joy and gladness to a high degree, God wants us to experience and live a life of rejoicing because of who He is. When we're able to rejoice, we're able to say how wonderful and how good our God is. When we rejoice and we praise Him, that is giving glory and honor back to Him. And I believe our God enjoys when we rejoice in Him. This is important before the Lord. Look at it in the Old Testament, Leviticus. Look at the book of Leviticus. The Bible shows us here how much emphasis God puts on rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. Leviticus chapter 23 and look at verse 39. Leviticus 23:39. Now, in these verses that we're reading, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's towards the end of the year. The Feast of Booths. Basically, what the children of Israel do at this feast is they get them some wood and they make themselves booths or little structures outside, and they spend time out in those structures. In the Old Testament, they were there. They lived in those little structures. Today, they kind of do it symbolically. But look what the Bible says here about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You think it's rough on a preacher, say, to just rejoice in a church service. God is telling His children, the children of Israel, listen, I want you to rejoice for 7 days straight. Well, why should we rejoice? Because of the first fruits? Because of the feast? Because of the harvest? Look what he says in verse 41. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know. Why should they dwell in booths? Here's your answer. Why should they dwell in booths? Why should they rejoice 7 days? God gives us the answer in verse number 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared it unto the children of Israel, the feast of the Lord. God wanted generations to come to realize the great deliverance that He provided for His people, the Jewish people, when He brought them out of Egypt. God wanted His people taking 7 days out of their year there to make booths, to dwell in those booths, and to rejoice and realize what God had done for them, what deliverance God had brought them through from being in the bond of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. Brethren, we have something greater to rejoice in. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the bondage of the devil, the bondage of sin, the bondage of hell, and he has set us free and made us free through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we now have victory through him. Ought we not to spend time rejoicing in that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, preacher, you're going to a lot of Bible tonight. I need to give a lot of Bible tonight for just these two short words. Rejoice evermore. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. The Bible says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, there's that anchor, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, reserving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why should we rejoice? Because of all we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God required the children of Israel to rejoice 7 days by merely being delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh and being brought out through the Red Sea and being brought into the Promised Land. They were to remember every year, it was a statute, how the deliverance that God provided for that nation. How much more ought we to rejoice over the victory, and not just the victory, but the inheritance and treasure that we now have in Christ Jesus. We sang it this morning. Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. And he says, I'm preparing a mansion over there for you. And much less the mansion, I ain't even really worried about the mansion. I've said this before. When I get to heaven, I want to see Jesus Christ. That's who I want to see. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to be near Jesus Christ. I want to fall down at his feet and thank him for saving such a sinner as I. That's what I want to do. I want to see Jesus Christ. But after that situation there through eternity, I'm going to spend at least 10,000, maybe even 20,000, 30,000 years just starting to examine the New Jerusalem. Brethren, do we realize what we have in Christ Jesus? If what we have in heaven and what we can see, much less that, we now have Christ Jesus there and he is all in all and everything. Ought we not to be happy in what we have in Christ Jesus? You say, well, preacher, I'm going through something hard right now. Well, Peter says that the trial of your faith. Maybe God's trying your faith. Maybe God's bringing you through the fire to make you something even purer in his eyesight. Maybe he's fashioning you and molding you and trying to make you into what he desires for you to be. But even through all that trial and all that heartache or whatever God's putting you through, he says here, wherein we greatly rejoice, though we might be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Jesus, lastly tonight, I want to look at, lastly, John chapter 14, verse 26 and 28. Jesus says, if you love them, you'll rejoice. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Rejoice evermore. John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. I said this earlier. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're afraid or your heart is troubled, you have removed yourself from the peace that God has offered through the Comforter. So, preacher, I don't have peace. Well, then you've removed yourself from what God's given to you. God has given us peace. Jesus told his disciples he would leave them peace. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, this world cannot provide peace within the soul. Can't do it. I'm almost done tonight. This world cannot provide peace within the soul. It can put temporary band-aids there to try to help provide peace, but it cannot provide the peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. Alcohol and drinking will give you peace for a moment. It will for a moment. You see, we read it this morning. There is pleasures in sin, but for a season. Or else people wouldn't do it. There's pleasure in alcohol. That's why this world promotes it so much, because there is a measure of pleasure in alcohol. But it's only for a season. And it doesn't take in all the heartaches that come and consequences that come along with it. You see, it cannot provide the peace in the soul like Jesus Christ can. Drugs. Drugs can provide a high, or else people wouldn't do them. People get addicted to heroin because it feels good. That's why they do it. People get addicted to weed because it mellows them out. It helps them to ease the pain of the heartache in the soul, but it's temporary because you have to go do it again to keep that same peace. You see, it's a false counterfeit peace. Well, a relationship, a good husband, a good wife, a good friend will give me peace and fill the void. They may to a point, but they can't completely or take in that complete void. It's impossible for another person to meet that need. Children, a job, money, all of these things can help or appear to help to a certain point, but they cannot provide the peace that that individual is looking for. That only comes from Jesus Christ, and it only comes through the Comforter. You see this big push today with, and you're seeing it more and more, and you didn't see such a big push 10, 15, 20 years ago as much as it is today, of mental illness. Everything's being diagnosed now with, well, it's a mental illness. And I said it this morning, we will be in that manual. I got it. Hopefully it'll be arrived this week. Christians will eventually be in what's called the DSM. That's what psychologists and psychiatrists use to diagnose mental illnesses. Christians will be in there soon, very soon. I'm telling you, it's coming. They will say that we will need medication, we will need people to put away because of what we believe about this book. Do you believe there's a real God out there? Come here, you need to be put away. They think there's a God out there. Come on, you need to be put away. I'm telling you, it's coming, brethren. If you believe this book and you stand on this book and you think this book is God's word, Come on, you've lost your mind. Come on, we got to help you. I'm telling you, it's coming. And so you read through these books about complex trauma or post-traumatic stress disorder or ODD or ADHD or any of these things you want to list of these diagnostics that are these diagnoses that they've given to individuals who have lost the ability to control their emotions, and you look at how they handle them. One of the ways that you, one of the therapies is called mindfulness. Mindfulness. Pleasant imagery. Counting backwards with numbers. Brethren, these are some of the, this is some of the ways they handle these situations for these people. You know what they would tell kids in the juvenile so they would get angry? Let me give you a coloring book and you can color to help take away your anger. It don't work. They might color for a second, give them a few more minutes, and they're back breaking the television again. Well, count, when you get, brethren, I've been in these therapy sessions. Come on, let's sit down all together, and when you get angry, what I want you to do is I want you to count, I just want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to count back from 100. And the kid does it for a few seconds, and the next moment he's flipping the table over. I want you to go to a pleasant place in your mind, some place that you like, that you think is beautiful or is wonderful, and when you get angry, I want you to go to that place in your mind. It doesn't work, brethren. I've seen it with my own eyes. It does not work. It's just it's a temporary band-aid put over a gunshot wound. The only thing that can help you get over your anger, the only thing that can help you get over your depression, the only thing that can help you get over anxiety is that book being saved and allow God to work through your life. That is the only answer for today's society. Not mindfulness. You know what the devil, what happens and where the devil's playground is in a passive state. If the devil can get you in a passive state, then he can mess with your mind. Jesus Christ in that book never wants you to be in a passive state of mind. God desires for you always to have control of your mind and your thoughts. Jesus said, if a thought comes in your mind, you can't help the thought coming in, but Jesus Christ expects you to arrest it and then bring it into obedience unto him. That's 2 Corinthians. Bringing every thought into the subjection and obedience of Jesus Christ. Imaginations, mind, heart. It's the devil's a master at it, brethren. But we put the wrong labels on it and we're not providing the right help for it. Thus, people are not getting deliverance from it. I want a psychologist, I want a psychiatrist to show me someone that they've helped. That's given them deliverance. And if they did, it's few and far between from the thousands and thousands that they haven't been able to help because there's no help outside Jesus Christ. You reject God, you throw the Bible away, you want to do it your own way, you want to be a humanist, you're going to reap the crop that you've sown. And we're reaping the crop of a generation that has no governor, no self-control, can't handle nothing. And guess what? The devil is the devil's playground and he's reaping it. We have Christians that have no hope. We have Christians that have no rejoicing. We have Christians that are just miserable in their life. Why? Why, oh Christian? Why don't you have joy? Why can you not rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for you? I'm afraid you've been affected too much by the world and not enough affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or could it be you've never been born again? I believe in backsliding, brethren, but sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on backsliding and don't look enough of whether you've truly been in. George Whitefield just said, you must be born again. Why do you keep, they asked him, George Whitefield, why do you keep preaching you must be born again? Because you must be born again. I'm afraid today maybe we've had too many stillbirths, and that's why there's no victory over sin. Well, I just can't get victory. What you're telling me then is, then you're not saved. If you say, I can't get victory, then what you're saying is Jesus Christ is not within you. I'm not saying, brethren, I'm not saying there won't be a struggle. I'm not talking about a struggle. Listen, I've been through plenty of struggles. If anybody in this room should have PTSD, I should be diagnosed with it. Brethren, I saw my mom in a demonic state run a van into a church building. Blood dripping from a ceiling. My mom pulled a gun on me and threatened to shoot me. come home from school one day and there's blood all in the bathroom because she's trying to commit suicide. If anybody in here should have PTSD, it's me. But God gave me deliverance and victory. Has it been a rough road? Yes, these last 23 years I've been saved, yes. But I wasn't where I used to be when I first got saved because I've allowed God to work through my life. Nothing of me but what God has done through me. And he has given me the victory. To say you cannot get help is to say that Jesus Christ is inept and cannot provide the help that you're looking for. And I don't believe that from that book. Jesus Christ can deliver you. Jesus Christ can deliver you from alcohol. Jesus Christ can deliver you from drugs. Jesus Christ can deliver you from pornography. Jesus Christ can deliver you, and not just deliver you, give you joy through it. Could the question be asked this evening, may the individuals not be saved? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within? Why can't we rejoice evermore? Why cannot we rejoice? Brethren, well, they're saved, they love Jesus, and they ain't been in church for 20 years. Something's wrong, brethren. Don't give me this stuff, they're backslidden. No, I don't buy it. I don't buy if you've been saved, and the last time you were in church is 10 years ago. Sorry. That's an excuse. No, I don't. If you want to try to persuade me, you can try to persuade me, but I'm not buying it. Maybe they didn't get in. Maybe they're a bastard, like Hebrew chapter 12 says. They were never born again of God. Well, they love Jesus. Where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Brethren, I know when I got, brethren, all I know is to go off of what happened with me. When I got saved, you didn't have to tell me to read my Bible. I came out of a Pentecostal background. I had no desire for the Bible. I was going to bars. I wasn't living right. I got married. God started working in my life. God started bringing conviction upon me. The Holy Spirit started dealing with me because I knew some truth. And I ended up getting saved. And when I got saved, you would have to pry me out of the church building, much less tell me to go. You would have to get me out. I wanted everything you could give me about God. Tell me to read my... Well, we just have to do a discipleship program with them. And no, you didn't have to do a discipleship program with me. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be around the things of God. I was like a newborn babe. I was putting everything in my mouth. If it said Jesus on it, I was trying to listen to it. I didn't know what was right or wrong. I didn't know what doctrine was. All I know is all of a sudden the lights are on, and I just want everything about Jesus. Now, my pastor and my church brought me along to what was proper. Thank God for it. But you didn't have to tell me to come to church. It's like this Hiles Anderson nonsense of 5,000 souls get saved in the church the next Sunday, only 200 people are there. I'm tired of this nonsense. It's destroyed Christianity. And it's put a bunch of people out there who are saying they're saved and never been born again of God, and they're bringing a false representation to Christianity. Brethren, I'm getting tired. I'm tired. Well, I had 5,000 people saved. Where are they at? Well, we just haven't discipled them yet. Something's wrong, brethren. Something's drastically wrong in our independent fundamental Baptist churches today. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Rejoice evermore. When you get saved, there ought to be a difference in your life. And brethren, I'll say this. Jesus Christ saved me, not a preacher. Jesus Christ saved me, not a preacher. When I get saved, I say, I got saved because of what Jesus Christ did for me. You're not saved because you're baptized. If you're baptized in water and your salvation, well, I got baptized and No. You're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done, and you have placed your faith and trust in him in the finished work on the cross of Calvary. That's why you're saved. When you got saved, did the Holy Spirit come within you to dwell within you? When you got saved, was there a change? There's been a change in me. I'm not what I used to be. I don't know the lyrics to all the song, but there's been a change. And I can't explain it. It's something that's supernatural. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Jesus says in verse 28, John chapter 14, verse 28, look what he says lastly here. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, But look what Jesus says in this last verse here. In John 14, 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Look what he says here lastly. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. That's not an attack on his deity. Jesus Christ is just as much as God as God the Father is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself a form of a servant and became a man. But he says here, Jesus says, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Why will we rejoice? Because I go unto the Father. He finishes what he came to do, and that was to die on that cross, and not just die on that cross. See, we think that, well, Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. And yes, he did. But he just didn't die on that cross for our sins. The Bible says he just didn't die for our sins. The Bible says he became sin. He just didn't die for sin. The Bible says he became sin for you and I, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. You want to talk about something to get happy about, is we now have the, T-H-E, the righteousness of God in us because of Christ Jesus. Rejoice evermore. Jesus says, if you love me, you rejoice. You rejoice. I'm not going to get into the other section tonight about praying without ceasing. Brethren, but this thing's been heavy on my heart lately, of Christians not having the ability to live a victorious life. Christians that are in a state of despair and defeat by the ways of the enemy. I want to close with these verses here tonight. Look over at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Please bear with me for a few more seconds here tonight. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 1. Romans 8, 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Kind of, we looked at that earlier. We now have access to the throne room of grace, all right, because of what the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, you cannot keep the law of God. You can't do it because of your flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh now, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's a clue of someone being saved. What do they mind? What do they mind? Do they mind the things of the flesh? Are they all about fleshly things, or are they about spiritual things? Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One reason you might not have life and peace, could it be that you have a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, a mind that has not been regenerated, a heart that has not been regenerated? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Your carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. so that they are there in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Look at this question he asked. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's something that you now need to do in your Christian walk. Preacher, I want victory. Okay, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes these words. And he says in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This goes right along with what you find in Colossians about mortifying this flesh, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You still have this flesh to deal with that you're saved. You still have the same heart. You still have the same brain. You still have the same legs. You still have the same arms. You're still in this body of flesh that can still suffer, that can feel pain, that can go through torment, that can have problems in the mind, problems in the heart. You still have the flesh. But what you now have that you didn't have before is now your Spirit, which is within you, has been born again of God, and you now have the ability through Jesus Christ to mortify the deeds of the flesh and bring it into subjection of the, by the Spirit. You now have the ability to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. You see, you've been delivered from the spirit of bondage. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But look what you've received. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16 now. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're born again? I don't want to hear I said a prayer when I was 4 years old. I don't want to hear that I've been baptized. I don't want to hear this preacher said prayer with me or this brother said this prayer with me. Does the Spirit of the Holy God bear witness with your spirit that you are now born again of God? That's Bible. That is Bible. Does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're now saved and one of His children? You say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Then I suggest you go home and get in a closet somewhere and do some business with God. Preacher, I don't know. Preacher, these things you're saying, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I don't know what you mean. I never experienced anything like that. I don't know what you mean about the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I suggest you go home and pray and ask God to show you these things. And you get in your Bible and you start seeing what the Bible says. Because if you are saved, verse 17 comes into play. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jump down now to verse number 31. I'm going to close with these verses here. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Or distress? Can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at verse, do you believe verse 37? Nay, in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren, please hear me as I finish up tonight. I am not saying that a Christian can never get depressed. I'm not saying that a Christian can never experience anxiety or fear or heartache or just have this black cloud come over them to where they can barely get out of bed. Brethren, there's times in my Christian life, please bear with me tonight. There's times in my Christian life, it takes all I have to get out of my bed because of the black cloud that comes over me, the depression that comes over me, the wanting to just run off into the woods to never come back again. I don't know how many times that's occurred in my life. To just run from it all because of the pressure and the darkness and the voices in my head. I said, Lord, I can't handle it no more, God. But one thing I've seen because of those that are around me and what Christ Jesus has done for me, and because I haven't quit, I've seen God through my life bring me along to give me more victory over than what I used to have 15, 20 years ago. Christians will suffer heartache. Christians will suffer persecution. Christians will go through things that others have no idea about if they've not saved. Spiritual, brethren, what do you think the Bible means when Paul tells the church there in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? We're wrestling against spiritual entities, powers of darkness, principalities. We are in a spiritual battle, in a mind battle, in a heart battle. Why? Because souls are at stake. This isn't a Candyland road. Most Christians expect it to be. And all of a sudden when they feel great depression or they feel anxiety or they feel fear, they feel like they got to run to everywhere but where they need to run, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can help you through these battles. Amen. Taking a pill won't help you. It may provide temporary relief, but it won't solve the problem. It's a spiritual problem. There's physical things that can happen to us, but there's a spiritual side. God never held us accountable for things that are physical in a sense of, if it's a physical thing, there's such a physical thing that happens. You get in a bad car wreck and you get trauma to your brain, that's something that's physical. But today we're labeling things and we're making them something that's physical when in reality it's something that's spiritual. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother, I didn't mean to go over some of these things, and I'm trying to put more things together as we go through Thessalonians because it talks about the body, soul, and spirit. We're made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And if all three aren't in the right place, doing the right things, you're going to have troubles. But what are you subjecting yourself to? And first and foremost, to be able to get any amount of help or any help at all, you must be born again. And if you're born again of God, I believe you can get the answers and the help through Jesus Christ, your Lord, and the blood he shed for you on the cross of Calvary. For what purpose, preacher? To rejoice evermore. Are you happy tonight? Are you? I'm not talking about happy to where you're smiling and clapping. I'm talking about on the inside. Do you have a peace and a happiness on the inside? Is there a joy that's been given to you from Jesus Christ, your Lord, through salvation? Do you have a joy on the inside? Do you have a peace on the inside? Do you have a contentment on the inside? Because of the Spirit of God that now dwells within you. Does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you, dear precious Jesus. Lord, thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to become a man and go to that cross to suffer, bleed, and die, which is wonderful, Lord, that you were willing to do that for us. But Lord, so much so more, Lord, that you were willing to become sin for us. Lord, who knew no sin, that I might now have the righteousness of God because of what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, if there's anybody here this evening, dear Lord, that's never been truly born again of God, Lord, they've merely just gone through some motions. They've merely just said some words. They merely have assented to some verses in the Bible, but they've never truly been born again of God to the point to where the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit that they're born again. Lord, if someone's in such a case this evening, Lord, I pray, Lord, you help them to see these things. Lord, that they must be born again by the Spirit of God and not merely by a man's word. Lord, help us to see these things tonight. Lord, help us this week, Lord, those that are saved, dear God, help us to live a life of rejoicing. Lord, help us to rejoice evermore because of what you've done for us. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise, and we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If you're able to take a hymn, blue hymn book, we'll close with this hymn tonight. If you'll allow me, if you're able to stand, please stand. I'd like to sing page number 517.
If you're able to stand, close out with this hymn tonight. Page number 517, I Am Resolved. Page number 517, bear with me here a second, I'll try to get my voice. Page number 517, I Am Resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord by side. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest high.
for your goodness and your mercy. What a joy it's been to be in your house this day. And I pray, Father God, that all that was taught here in the morning service and the evening service, Father God, I pray that we receive it and that, Father God, we ascribe to living it. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts about being in our Bible every day. Lord, help us to concentrate, to read, to glean your word. In your word, we'll find truth, and the only place where we're going to find truth. And Lord, I pray that you just would continue to work in our hearts. Prick our hearts, Lord God. Convict us of our sinful ways. Lord God, and help us to draw closer to you as time draws near. So, Father God, that we might be unashamed at your appearing. So, Father God, we want to praise you. We want to give you thanks. Ask you for travel mercies as we go home. And we'll give you praise. Give us strength for the up and coming week. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Love you, brethren. Lord, we'll see you.